today is going to be called God is Government. Now, this is going to be different, and I hope everybody's okay with this, but this is a long time coming. I feel that I believe that a portion of our government embraced the deep state, made a virus, stole an election, installed a puppet, legalized media propaganda, censored free speech, spied on Americans, weaponized the DOJ, opened borders to anything, imported illegals for votes, took us to the brink of nuclear war. But you know, when you think of somebody like the Nazis, now they were really national socialists, because they tore down statues, they banned free speech, they blamed economic hardships on one group of people, they instituted gun control, put the state before God, nationalized health care, placed strict government regulations on industry, and controlled the medical profession and the pharmaceuticals. Oh, wait a minute, that was a part of our government too, so they did that too. When we first started talking about some of the things that were going on, I was a little ahead of it, and people thought I was a nut, and now it's all coming out. What is government? God is government. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, 6. A lot of spiritual warfare this week, huh, folks? Seems like everybody. You know why? The enemy knows he doesn't have a lot of time left. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? In Isaiah 9, verse 6, everybody knows this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray again. Father, we pray you would cut through all the spiritual warfare. You would help us to concentrate. Lord, what's going on later doesn't matter. What happened yesterday or tomorrow doesn't matter. Make us all ears today. We want to hear the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah 33:22, Isaiah writes, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." So what's God's plan regarding government? Well, one of the most important topics in the Bible, and people are like, "I thought Christians were supposed to stay out of politics." I hope you don't really believe that. But the origin and concept of government is one introduced to us in Genesis when he reassigned the responsibility of managing and ruling or governing the earth and all it contains to Adam and his offspring. He did. But the concept of government didn't originate when God created the earth. He didn't imagine or dream up the whole notion just suddenly. God is always and always has been ruler. He has always been Lord over all. That's a government term, meaning the leader of everything. The concept of government flows from who God is, not just from what he does. He is government. So obviously then, this makes him earth's judge, lawgiver, and king. Now think about that. If you know anything about our government, that's from Isaiah 33:22. So he's the judicial, legislative, and the executive branches, all in one. He is three in one, isn't he? The judicial, legislative, executive branches, and those are the three branches of our government that work together to uphold our constitutional republic. You hear democracy thrown around out there? It's a constitutional republic. And the rule of law in the United States. That's the three branches of our government. So all government on earth was intended to flow from him. Sadly, the people don't want God to rule them. What have we seen on Wednesdays, if you remember? You know, Israel, which, listen to this, Israel means governed by God. What did we see way back in 1 Samuel? We just went through this a little while ago. The people told Samuel, "Give us a king. We want a king. We want a man." Why? So we can be like the other nations. You really want to be like the other nations? Governed by God, huh? 1 Samuel 8, 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me," God says. that I should not reign over them. In other words, God's like, okay, you want this that bad, you can have it. You want a king over, you can have it. What did he tell him? He's going to draft your young men into the army. He's going to make servants out of your daughters, and on and on and on. He's going to take some of your produce. That's what will happen. Anyways, the fact that God is government and rules from who he is why righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. The foundations of his throne, the throne of grace. That's from Psalm 89, verse 14. But then it says, mercy and truth will go before his face. I like that. Mercy and truth will go before his face. God is also truth and love. His laws, precepts, guidelines, and actions are based on love, truth, and righteousness and justice, and they flow from his nature. Again, God governs from who he is. God releases his government through family. Sounds strange? Hang on. Through family. The Bible is the story of God and his family, isn't it? Our Heavenly Father wanted a family, so he created their home, and then he created them, made specially for them. He then delegated governmental rule of this small portion of his kingdom, earth, to this family. Genesis 1:26. So this dominion or authority was to be exercised over all the earth and all elements of society. In other words, personal, home, and family, cities, and nations. And it was intended to release God's nature and function according to that nature. Now, his intent was that all earthly government be a conduit of him. How are we doing? And he would release his will, his ways, his truth, his righteousness, and his love on earth through governmental authority at every level and through humans. How are we doing on that? His new family. How are we doing? Look, that God would delegate this governing authority to Adam and to Adam's descendants, his offspring, shouldn't be surprising. They were his family. Every aspect of Adam's nature and all of his actions were to reflect God's image and likeness, procreating more eternal beings bearing Yahweh's image. We're image bearers. We could say mining Earth's treasures, let's say, through dreaming and imagining and loving and leading and managing this portion of God's great universe and kingdom. We know this plan was temporarily interrupted at the fall. We saw God's children, man himself, fall when Satan deceived and stole God's family and along with it, the dominion or the government of their home. So the story of Scripture then became how God would redeem and restore two very important things, his family and their dominion. So the war on earth is over family and government. Who will own the people? Who will rule the earth? Well, Jesus, by becoming one of us, was God's answer. He is God's answer. He's the answer. He's the solution. He made it all possible for all people to become part of God's family again. And he recovered Adam's lost authority. Now, the scriptures are all about government. With family and government being the two primary issues on the earth, it seems logical that government would be one of scripture's dominant themes. And people say, oh, that's not in there. Yeah, boy, wait a minute. It is. Government is mentioned all throughout the Bible. Earthly kingdoms are spoken of 36 times. Earthly kings are spoken of 108 times. And the words rule or ruler are mentioned 155 times. God's mentioned by the governmental term Lord thousands of times. And his kingdom is referenced more than 80 times. Don't even get me going on the word judge or judgment. You count that up. I had to quit. But other governmental terms like dominion, authority, govern, leader, etc. are used dozens of times. So the issue of government along with family is absolutely paramount in Scripture. And yet through satanic deception, many in the church think government should be ignored. I hear people say, just win the people to Christ. Shut up. Don't talk about politics. I've heard that. They say, the subject of government doesn't belong in the church. Well, you know, we should pray for it, though. A lot of churches don't. We should pray for it. Most of them don't. And they don't talk about it or make a stand regarding it or try, heaven forbid, try to influence it. Persuading some churches to take the time in a prayer or a church service, prayer service, whatever service, to talk about, to pray for government or elections or laws, etc. It's like trying to raise the dead, getting some pastors to make a public stand on biblical issues being ruled on by the government, like the termination of any life at all. Marriage, the sanctity of marriage, gender issues, and more is even harder. Some pastors are afraid to talk about those issues because they want to be politically correct. Most in the church don't acknowledge the overwhelming amount of scripture involving government, preferring to ignore it instead. They conveniently hide behind man-made laws designed to silence us. Rather than honoring God, many leaders are ruled by the fear of man. Fear of dividing or offending also silences many pastors. And the result of this decision is that most believers are ignorant of God's word and what God's word says on this, on the subject. So as a result, the church, its withdrawal, America hangs in the balance of life and death. We have allowed what's going on today to happen. As a result, our withdrawal, here's where we are. If God is government, then consider this, Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We had a president come up in front of everybody and go, it's not a Christian nation anymore. I bow to Allah. If it all goes to hell, I'm going with the Muslims. That was our president. That's what he said. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance, his family. I said before that regardless of the church's weakness, God will save America through a praying remnant. We got some mighty prayer warriors in this room, and I'm thankful for them, man. Because I still believe this. But I also believe that our salvation and our turnaround could have occurred much sooner without all the present shaking and trouble that's going on. We could have got on this earlier. You could look out the window and you could do whatever and you can dream away and think, boy, I should be praying. How come I'm not praying? I believe our salvation and turnaround could have happened sooner. Because if a larger percent of the church had been speaking out and praying and taking action, I think things would have turned out differently. So we're a little behind. In sports, they say the team is as strong as its weakest member. Weakest member. Which made me always think there may be a day where that guy who's the weakest guy on the team is, get off the bench, you're going in there. And suddenly, the team got really weak. And those weak members often seem to count on somebody else. And that weakens the whole team. You think on that. The pain we're experiencing isn't over, and it could have been avoided. Listen, we have a big month, April, coming up. Just trust me on this. It's a big month coming up. Lots of things going on. This is a spiritual war. There's a lot of things going on that the public doesn't know about. Don't listen to the mainstream media. It's a small percentage with the biggest mouth. It is, because they're owned and they're bought and they're sold out to money and politicians who are controlling them. So be careful where you get your media from. If you're hearing a lot of negative stuff, I wouldn't believe it. It's a small portion of people pushing that out because they're desperate, because they're in a lot of trouble. So it's a big month coming up. Those who are praying, thank you. Please continue. And those of you who aren't, start. Those of you who are, pray more. Your prayers will save America. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on right now. Ask the Father in Jesus' name and on behalf of the church in America to forgive us for not representing him the way we are supposed to and his ways, like we should. We've all been deceived. We've been complacent. We've been willfully ignorant and fearful of speaking out against the promotion of sin and evil. And I hate to say this, but you're thinking, well, I don't know how to do nothing. And your grandkids are coming up. What are you leaving them? What kind of legacy? Ask the Lord to awaken the church to the fact that we are his voice. We're his voice, you guys. We're the speakers of his word and the truth on earth. Revive this truth in us, Lord. Ask him for that. Lord, send fire to your pulpits in America again. Do you know that during the Revolutionary War, it was the pastors who got up in the pulpits and inspired those guys to go out and fight? This is for your families. This is for your kids. This is for your land. We ran away from this tyranny over there in England. We don't want this again. They're coming after us. Stand up. The pastors had the guts to preach this stuff. Send them, Lord. Send preachers who will repent in America for watering down his truth, for ignoring portions of his word, and for operating under the fear of man. God says in his word that we could close doors to demonic forces, not with human strength, but with the authority of our words, if it's backed up by this word. Really, the word has power. So in the name of Jesus, ask him to call America back to him. Ask him for kingdom authority that he binds demonic forces, evil plans, that he releases the power of the Holy Spirit to oppose them. In Jesus' name, let's decree that deception and lethargy in the church are being removed and replaced with revival fire. I always pray, Lord, start a revival right here in this church. Right here. I want to be right in the middle of it. I want everybody in our church to be in the middle of a revival. And you know what is happening? It is. You heard what's going on in colleges and prisons and other nations? I'll tell you, I think he's coming soon because he's sure rounding up a lot of people right now. God will hold the leaders responsible for the sinful actions of the people. I don't know if leaders know this. I write letters to Chuck Schumer, and I write letters to those guys in Albany, and I don't know if they get read, but I do it anyways. You know why? Because I know somebody opens their mail, and maybe they'll read it, and maybe they'll change. Look at all the people you know that have changed. You know, you think, Chuck Schumer, what a... Anybody could change. Maybe his secretary opens this letter and reads it, and she starts praying. Something happens in her, and she starts praying. Who knows? I think about this stuff. God will hold these leaders responsible for the actions of the people because they were in charge. It's like the husband before the throne. Well, you made the decision. Don't blame her. You're the head of the house. You know what I mean? Remember Aaron, right? Moses told him, bro, you could have stopped this. You know, remember he came down from the mountain and there they are partying and all that. Bro, you could have stopped this. I would have supported you if you stood for me. See, as a leader, it's very sobering to think about these things. On the positive or blessing side of the equation, let's remember that the scriptures state this, Proverbs 29:2. I know Candy gets this one a lot, I think. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. That's been our state last however many years. Again, Psalm 33:12, Psalm 144:15. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. And we know that those who formed America, both its leaders, including the church and the general population, knew God and man would have to work together in order for the nation to be formed and succeed. God would supply, first of all, the wisdom and understanding of his laws and ways found in Scripture. Number two, the natural resources. And number three, the blessings reaped, but from obedience. From obedience. Blessings come with obedience. Man's part would be to, number one, first of all, remain in right relationship with this heavenly source, which includes honoring and walking in his ways. There's no other way. Walking in his ways. Secondly, seek and apply his wisdom and guidance. And third, implement hard work to maximize his resources. Whatever you've got in your hand, and we've seen it in the Bible over and over again, what do you got? A rod? A fish? A loaf of bread? He'll take whatever you got in your hand and he will multiply it. Give it to him. See what he does. It isn't all that complicated. God would do his part. We would do ours. He will not do our part and we can't do his. It's that simple. There was no separation. Now, here's a big thing about politics today. There was no separation between God and country in their thinking. Listen, separation of church and state is not in our Constitution. You can't find this anywhere outside of, it's all outside of, well, actually, I think it originated with Thomas Jefferson. And what he meant was for the state to leave the church alone. That's what he meant. Not the church to leave government alone. No, they didn't want a state-run church or a church-run state, but they did want a God-influenced, God-honoring, God-blessed government and nation. God's ways would be the source of their laws and their government, and his favor would be the source of their or our protection and blessing. And listen, it's all through grace. It's all grace. This partnership and alliance is biblical. It's demonstrated through Israel and every other person that the Lord ever used. It is. In America's relationship and partnership with God, believers, and that would be the church, should be a voice unto government along with all other citizens. And these believers should also pray for government leaders. I hope you're doing that. Those who carried the weighty responsibility of understanding and applying God's principles. You need to pray for those folks, guys, of truth and justice for the nation. And now more than ever. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for those that are in authority, all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Wow, doesn't that sound like our government? Godliness and honesty. Yeah. What party is that? Somewhere along the way, things changed. Some of the members of government decided, we don't want God, we don't want church, we don't want any of that junk in government. We don't want their involvement. Christians can be in government, but leave that Bible out. Leave your Bible at home, leave your faith at home. Get out. We don't want that. That's called secularism. How's that working? Now, some in the church agreed, saying, yeah, we don't want to be involved. You're right. How asinine and how foolish is it, if you think about this, for a nation to say they don't want God's influence in government? He'll say, okay, have at it. How's that working for you? And how heretical and foolish for believers to relinquish their voices away from God's method of releasing justice and peace on earth, meaning government. In the church, these changes influence doctrine. Many believers in America now contend that the church should stay outside of politics. I've heard it right here in this room. He's talking too much about that stuff. When are we going to get him back? Read your Bible. We should stay out of politics, as though using this word instead of government somehow exonerates them from we the people responsibility. I've heard, just preach the gospel, they say, you know, quoting Jesus' words. My kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. Yes. See, their interpretation is just work to get people born again and ultimately to get to heaven. Don't concern yourself with the affairs of the government and politics and all that and earth. Well, I guess the Holy Spirit didn't get that message. Because when I read the Bible, like I said, starting off, government is all over this book. Well, again, last time I checked, the principles contained in the Bible all regard how to live on or govern the earth, not heaven. They don't have a problem up there. Yet in the church, many in the church have no time for these petty principles regarding stewardship of the earth. Just get people to heaven, they preach. They say, to hell with this evil and corrupted earth. That's not God's will. That's not his will. Yet God hadn't even ended the first chapter of Scripture before he announced the divine human partnership, assigning Adam and Eve the responsibility of managing and governing the earth for him. The horrible irony is that pulling out of government, which includes not praying for those involved in it, we could at least do that. And I hate saying at least, but we could be praying for those involved in it, not speaking into it, not teaching on it, and not participating in the process invites the rule of darkness. And what are we experiencing? A rule of darkness. Where do you find out how bad these people are? We're going to find out. Corruption, wars, suffering, evils of every sort. It doesn't help to get people to heaven. It keeps them from heaven. Not teaching them the truth, not talking about these things. I've had people leave the church because they thought I was being too political before. And I thought, we're very restricted in our choices, guys. Why would you go for that candidate who's doesn't care if babies are slaughtered? I don't get that. Anyway, thankfully, a segment of believers are being awakened to the divine human partnership established by God on earth. Now, the revelation of God's plan for his kids to manage the earth with him, implementing the ways and plans of his kingdom, it's on the increase. The earth is groaning and travailing for the full manifestation of this, as we read in Romans chapter 8. Even the earth, people all, everywhere you go, something's going on, something's going to happen. We can feel it. I can feel the whole, Paul said the whole earth is groaning. Wow, and travailing. It's about to give birth to something. Well, one of the ways we can involve ourselves in this partnership is simply by praying for government. We can influence and empower those in authority through our prayer and Spirit-led decrees from the Word of God. We can pray that the Lord binds the evil. Now, you ever hear anybody saying, we can bind? I don't go for that. I don't see that in the scripture that we can bind. We pray God binds. Okay, I really bristle at that. He binds these evil spirits that are behind evil laws. We need to ask God to remove those who dishonor his ways. Please do that, okay? And pastors must honor the words of Christ and make their churches a house of prayer. Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. Matthew 21. We must offer up prayer in our services regarding government and God's influence there. What if we pray not just for America, but for all nations? That's what I'm doing, that it spreads across the oceans and all over the place. I remember a conference a few years ago where a Chinese man came. Please don't film me. Don't record this. If you can't, don't show my face because I got to go back to China. But he says, in China, we're believing that pretty soon we got to go to the United States and evangelize the United States because you guys are lost. In other words, us in England started off as the primary missionaries, and the gospel went all the way around the world, and it hit China. Now China's watching what's happening, and they're like, we got to go all the way around the world and go back and refresh you guys. Think about that for a minute. All the nations. If this simple act of obedience alone occurred, it would change the world overnight. The Father, we know, he wants to bring change, but the change will involve us. He wants to deliver, but the deliverance will be released through us. We're his agents of change, those who birth his will on earth through our prayers and our declarations. We're his family. We're his representatives and partners on earth. So we must pray for the manifestation of kingdoms, his kingdom's purposes and principles in our government. If it sounds like I'm repeating myself a little bit, I hope I am, and I hope it's like maybe the third time it sort of sinks in. I'm not insulting anybody. I'm just saying that we need to do more than we're doing, and if prayer is the thing, good. We need to pray right now. There's a war going on right now. The globalists are reeling. The globalists are worried. If you corner a wounded animal and it knows it's threatened, what does it do? Attack. It comes out attacking, and it doesn't matter who it hurts, harms, kills. You think about that. But we're his family, we're his representatives and partners on earth, so we better be praying for the manifestation of his kingdom, his purposes and his principles in our government. We must ask this for our executive branch, for our Congress, and our judicial system, the three branches. And I'll tell you what you're seeing now from judges across our country was a plot put in two administrations ago. They knew what they were doing. They were preparing for this time where they can usurp the power from our president. You know what this is? It's a government takeover. In our face! Think about it. As God did through Jeremiah, think about this. Jeremiah, great guy. He can root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant. Jeremiah was like one voice crying out no matter what. You know, I don't think anybody got saved under Jeremiah. So he quit. And then the word of God burned in him so badly that he couldn't quit. He's a powerful guy. Whatever is required, ask him to do it. Pray for the removal and the influence of these activist judges. Pray that God won't let them succeed in preventing the changes that we need in America. How can a judge say, I want the leader of Trendeagua, or however you say it, I want him to come back here. You kicked him out. He's a nice guy. He's only killed 15 people. That's all. Let him go. Maybe he won't kill anybody. Yeah, okay. Pray that he gives us righteous judges who have backbone, men and women who are fearless and uncompromising from the Supreme Court level all the way down through the entire judicial system of our government. Again, I thought of our three branches of government, and these branches need to be, a branch to thrive needs to be hooked onto the main branch, the vine, the tree, whatever. And I was thinking, well, Jesus is the branch. Jesus is the vine. Of course we need to be attached to him. So anyways, thank him for the revival that's that's going on among our young people, the colleges, the young people in America. I don't know if you're up on this, but Ohio State comes to mind. There's many others. They're having these revivals. People are getting saved left and right. Media isn't going to tell you that. What's that tell you about the mainstream media? People are getting saved. They're coming to Jesus. You don't hear anything about it. But you hear everything that's negative. He told us he would do this. It's taking place. So I pray that the Lord causes such a powerful revival to sweep through our land that every branch of our government is also impacted. That he gives us, listen, this is what I'm praying, that he gives us leaders who are on fire for him. That you baptize our president in the Holy Spirit. Baptize him, Lord. Make him an evangelist. I want to hear that man speak about Jesus from the Oval Office. Yeah. Man, living lives of devotion and passion, honoring his word in ways above all else. A simple but powerful insight regarding prayer is what I call praying the promises. You've heard this before, praying the promises. You come across a promise in God's word, throw it back at him. God, you promised this. See, he wants you to do that because he knows you're reading his word, you're listening to him, you're hearing him, and he knows now that you know that he's going to do it because it's a promise. One of the most profound promises in Scripture that we can pray and act on is Psalm 2. Let's turn there. You know what is interesting? Psalm 2, we know, was written by David. We know it because Peter attributes it to him in Acts 4:25. We also know from Psalm 2 that it's a messianic psalm. It's speaking of Jesus, one that foretells and deals with Jesus. So Psalm 2, verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? In other words, why do the kings on earth create these federations, these people that will come together who would normally be at odds with each other? Because they have a common hatred is what it is. I think of Herod and Pilate. You've got an Idumean and a Roman, and they come together in their mutual hate for Jesus. Let's get him. How about the Sunnis and the Shiites? They hate each other, Islam. But they will come together to annihilate Israel. You get it. There's lots of the Pharisees and the Romans, whatever. Normally, they'd be at each other's throats, but they came together in their hatred of Jesus and their desire to destroy him. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. We know the word anointed translated as Messiah, anointed one in Hebrew, and Christos or Christ in Greek, referring to Jesus, the Messiah, the one who is anointed. And here David notes that the kings of the earth come together against both the Lord and his anointed. They come together against both the Father and the Son. If you're the Father and the Son, and you've done so much for humanity, what's that like? We don't think of God having feelings, and I don't know if we should think of him like that, but I do. The rejection that he takes every single day. Do you know how many people are on the earth? Do you know how many people have been on the earth? The rejection. Man. Well, here David notes that the kings of the earth come together against both the Lord and his anointed, the Father and the Son, saying, let us break their bands. Let us break away from them. Break them asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let's cast God off. Wow. So verse 2 and 3 give the answer to the question in verse 1. And the reason there's such hatred and rejection of Jesus is because people believing that he's going, they believe that he's going to restrict or hinder their lives. No, I don't want to come to Jesus. He'll mess my whole life up, man. I can't do this. And thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. I'm like, you don't get it at all. And let me tell you, you think about this, and this fear is also the foundational reason for the theory of evolution. They've come up with a theory of evolution so they can prove that there's no God, so they're not accountable to him. I can do whatever I want if there's no God. And we see presidents and leaders and rulers, we want change. We're going to change everything. We're out change. And they run on that. Change what? Change everything from bad to worse? The theory of evolution. If there's no creator, mankind wouldn't be obligated to, or if there is a creator, mankind would be obligated to obey him. But get rid of the creator and you automatically free yourself from any obligation to submit to him. How convenient. We don't want him. Let's just ignore him. But that's as ridiculous as cutting the brake lines on a car so you can drive without restrictions. The commands of God are not grievous, John declared in 1 John chapter 5. God's commands truly have our best interests at heart. They really do. He has your best interests at heart. We may not think so. He knows where you've been, who you are, where you're going, what's ahead of you, what's going to happen later on, what you're going to eat, everything. God's commands truly have our best interests at heart. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. We think of, you mean the Lord is going to sit like those old Greek gods are sitting up there on the clouds laughing at mankind? No. The Lord's laugh here, it's not amusement. He's amazed at their attitude. He's amazed that these people have the audacity to challenge him. And you know what it is? It's not, I am supreme and powerful. I created them and I love them. What more could I do for them? He asked that in Isaiah, what more could I do for you guys? Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. We've been all over the rapture and the tribulation for what, the last month and a half? This is the tribulation. He's going to judge. He shall speak unto them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure. So after God laughs, he judges. And he's absolutely justified in doing this. If somebody broke into my house and grabbed Candy, and they were going to torture her, I would jump in there. I would, and I would say, you know what? If you got to torture somebody, torture me. But if I absorbed that beating and then she ran off with that guy, my anger would be understandable, right? Right? Well, the Lord came to earth to die for the sins of the whole world. He paid the price willingly. He died in our place. Think of what he took for us, how magnificent that was, the love that entails. He died in our place sacrificially. And in his wrath justified then? When he sees people chasing after the very one that he came to deliver them from. See, if you're chasing after anything else other than Jesus Christ, you're chasing after something that's Satan's a part of, in one way or another. He came to rescue us from the one they're running to. Tell me, evolution isn't a demonic creation. I mean, many things are. So, yeah. He says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Think about the amazing phenomena occurring in this passage, you guys, in this psalm, okay? Psalm 2 allows us to enter this conversation between the Father and the Son. Here we are. We're witnesses to it. They're talking to each other. I love it. Between the Father and his beloved Son, Jesus, where Yahweh makes him. Now, listen to this. This is important. This is about the whole message here. The Father makes Jesus a promise now. And we're in on this conversation. Think about this. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day I have begotten thee. This does not mean that he's not eternal. This is from now on, you're going to go forth. You have a ministry to do. I'm sending you forth to do my will. He's talking to his son. So after the kings of the earth and the rulers of this planet rebel against the Lord, culminating in that battle of Armageddon, the Lord will establish his rule and reign on his holy hill in Jerusalem. He's so certain of this that God speaks as though it's already happened. Because God's outside of time. He's looking in on where we are. We're all inside of time. He's outside of time. He can see it all. It's like seeing a parade from the top of a skyscraper. It already happened to him. He says, ask of me, speaking to his son, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I love this. There's a couple things going on here. According to Matthew 25, following the tribulation, we know the seven-year period where God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world, the sheep and the goats will be separated. The sheep will be allowed to enter the kingdom during the millennium, where Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years on earth. And because those who make it through alive will be raptured, will be, you know, we're all saints if we're born again, but some will make it through. They'll still be living on earth. We will have been raptured and come back. So because some will still have human bodies, those not taken in the rapture or died before that, they'll still be vulnerable to fleshly, tendencies, let's say. So we as the saints who will rule and reign with Jesus will enforce righteousness. Don't ask me how that works, okay? I don't know yet. But at the end of the millennium, listen, Satan, who's been bound for 1,000 years, he's going to be let out again. This mystifies me. I've read it over so many times. He will be released for a short season. And at that point, those born during the 1,000-year period of unparalleled peace and prosperity will get to decide whether they want to follow Jesus or they want to follow Satan. And it isn't amazing that some will follow Satan. Well, it's just as amazing as today. You were all following Satan at one time, probably. Unless you were born into a family and you prayed like Joe, let's say, when you were 4, whatever. Just saying, we were all under the influence of Satan. Sadly, many will follow Satan. And the good news is that we won't be deceived by Satan, okay, at the end of the millennium. We'll never again be tempted or vulnerable to any kind of deception, because when we see the Lord, we will be like him. 1 John 3:2. When we're raptured, we will see him as he is. We will be like him. We will be with him forever. We won't be deceived anymore. And you know what? Entering into heaven, I love the thought, I will never sin again. Isn't that cool? I'm never going to sin again. Wow. I don't have to go through those mornings where I beat myself up and stuff. What a happy day that'll be. This psalm tells us that Jesus was given a great promise and that he had to ask for it. Why? He's the perfect example. He shows us how to do this. The Father gives him a decree, pray for it, son, and he does. He's showing us how to do it. Cooperating. Jesus cooperates with God through prayer. Isn't that what I was saying earlier? That's what's wrong with our government today. He's the perfect example. So the Father instructs the Son to pray and ask for every nation, all of them. They were his inheritance. Look at God loves the nations. God's not American, you know. Everybody know that? Sorry. All the nations. He loves America. And we know that while on earth, Jesus was a man of disciplined prayer. Are you a man or a woman of disciplined prayer? Disciplined prayer. Well, I threw up a couple words yesterday. I jumped in the car and, and I went into work. Disciplined prayer. So we asked for the nations. You know, we pray with passion and hope for America because Jesus was promised this nation. So we can pray the promise. As his inheritance, he was promised this nation. Do we get that? And he's granting us more and more insights, revelation, and passion as we do it. See, you're waiting for revelation. You're waiting for more passion. You're waiting for more instruction, more illumination. It comes as you do this, as you walk, not sit there, dump it on me, Lord. No, get up and move, man. How many people are sitting at home in front of that stupid box? It's a... Get up. I'm sorry. He's promised every nation. Every nation has a growing ecclesia. That's the word, church, body of Christ, bride of Christ, all the same thing. They're praying the promise for their beloved nation. Again, ecclesia, it's the true church. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When we read this, do you ever see a pot or a vase shatter? It's like glass. That's what it's going to be like when he starts all over again. We're not appointed to wrath, though. How many times have we been over that? We are not appointed to wrath. Remember that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. But look at, in verse 1, we heard the psalmist ask why the heathen rage. Verse 4, we heard God the Father declare that he'll be laughing. Verse 8, we heard Jesus declare that the Father told him the inheritance of the heathen will be given to him. So he prayed for it. Here, we hear the Holy Spirit speak. So all three. Psalm 2 is the final passage that comes to mind when considering those in America who arrogantly oppose God. Yahweh overhears kings and rulers conniving about the overthrowing of his son and his son's rule in verses 1 through 3. His first response is mocking laughter, verse 4. after which he speaks to these rebellious leaders, and he terrifies them in his fury. You know, there are globalists right now that are quaking in their shoes, man. They got a list a mile long of the things that they've done, and a lot of it's going to come out. He terrifies them in his fury, verse 5. The Almighty then assures us that his son's reign over earth is secure, verses 6 through 9. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Do you know what a judge does? Whether they know it or not, I told a judge this once. He got really mad at me. I thought I was going to jail. You stand in the position of God here on earth. How you doing? You're representing God. You're supposed to judge the way God would if he were here. You're in his place. Go. And he got mad at me. But this is directed to present kings and leaders today. Look at it. If you remember the days of Ezra, in Ezra, the counselors, these men, these counselors in Ezra chapter 4, verse 5, they're known today as lobbyists. They're diligently and strategically opposing God's people while advancing this antichrist agenda, globalism, in every sector of society, all over the world. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 2, which describes those who hate God and take counsel together, and they devise plans to contend against him and his people. And these lobbyists and leaders believe they've overthrown God's rule in America and that they've conquered his people. No, they haven't. Not yet. And in their arrogance, they openly decree this. Maybe not so much lately. Psalm 2 describes several terrifying things that God does in response. Number one, he laughs a mocking laugh of derision toward them. Then he asserts that his son will indeed rule on earth. And lastly, God warns if they persist, he will brandish his rod of judgment. I don't want to be here for that. So I got saved 38 years ago or whatever it was, and I realized I ain't going to be here for that. When he smashes the earth with his rod, man, his rod of authority breaking and shattering opposition. The good news is clearly laid out here. In the end, God wins. Yay! But we must not fear, look it, don't fear that if we resist liberal government and leftist activists, we might be harmed. Look it, then you're not trusting in God. Oh no, if I speak up, they're going to get me. Do you know the trouble I could get in just from this? It's going to be all over the internet. Or somebody in here might go out and go, you know what he said today? It's true. You used to see the mail I get, you guys. Anyway, I don't care. See, we can't be afraid of this. We can't. If we resist liberal government, don't be afraid. These leftist activists, you're not going to be harmed. They're wrong. It's as simple as that. We're on God's side. We're on his side. So neither should we fear that we might go to jail or lose our government funding or our tax-exempt status. I say, you know, when you threaten us with taking the church's tax-exempt status, don't you think I believe God's going to raise up the money for that? Do you think I'm that, oh, let's quit? Oh, no. Yeah, right. Or have our business shut down for speaking the truth? Do we really worry about that? These things have already happened. They have. And some have already paid a high price to stand for righteousness. But we cannot cower and live in fear, guys. The only fear we must operate in is a fear of the Lord. And thankfully, the negative story from Ezra is only half the story. See, after a 16-year delay, remember that delay they had? They stopped building. Why? Because these lobbyists, these counselors, these enemies got them to stop. There was a 16-year delay in the rebuilding of the temple. God raised up a company of leaders who worked together to steer his people toward repentance and resuming the restoration. They started the construction up again. First, he raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Great guys. Read their books. They boldly awakened the people to their true condition and to God's heart for them. In the moment they repented, God began working on their behalf, frustrating the plans of these enemies, frustrating the plans of the lobbyists, and giving the people of Judah favor with the government. Everything they needed for the restoration of the temple was then provided. Think about that. Then Yahweh gave them needed alliances. They started to have friends popping up here and there. The most amazing part of the story is how the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and then the priesthood, at that time the high priest was Joshua, not the Joshua way back, Moses' sidekick, and then the civil government, or Zerubbabel, the governor, he's in on it. They all work together to lead the people into reformation. So in response to their obedience and righteous partnership, the Lord blessed Israel at that point, decreeing that the glory of the latter house would be greater than the former. I really believe we pray like we should. The Lord has in store for us an America that's better than we've ever seen before. But that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for Him. Again, you know, you take politics, you take government, you take whatever, revival of our nation. Just think of, we need Christ first. We worship Christ. We love Him. He's God. He's God in the flesh. He died for us. But Zechariah later prophesied to Zerubbabel, telling him that the mountain in front of you, buddy, is going down. It's going to be brought low and made a plain, flat, not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord. And guys, Zerubbabel would tear it down. Listen, for you guys, remember the breakfast with shouts of grace, grace. The other day, I was here Thursday, and I'm putting, trying to put all the stone back on the parking lot that I plowed into the grass. And I'm working out there, and I was just praying about so many things. There's so much going on. There's weddings, there's funerals, there's all kinds of things going on. And I'm out there, I'm just praying out loud, and I was yelling, grace! And I thought, the people across the street are going to think I'm nuts. But he works at Elam, so he won't think I'm nuts. But anyway, with shouts of grace, grace, in other words, confidence in the Lord, yelling out to Him, Lord, I get it. Anyways, this is a picture of what God wants to do in America, okay? To wrap this up, He's forming powerful alliance in His kingdom today. Christian leaders are speaking out, and the ecclesia is praying. They are. Righteous leaders are being raised up in government, and the body of Christ is becoming active in the efforts to restore America. Pray. And look at this, guys. This is the best part, maybe. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's a winning combo right there. Think about it. Joy without fear, you're an airhead. Fear without joy is morbid. So the key is to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now listen to this. Verse 12. Kiss the Son. Who's the Son? Jesus. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. And here's a promise. Lord, I trust You. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. Pros means to turn toward. Turn toward the Son. Kuneo means to kiss. And that's the root word of worship, to express appreciation, devotion, and love. Because while the heathen rage and the king's plot plots, the Lord will ultimately have His way. Turn to the Son now, today. Kiss the Son. You know, to kiss, to draw toward, to turn toward means worship Him. If He were here right now, I would kiss Him. He'd probably have to pull me off of Him. But I'll tell you what, the root of worship, to express appreciation, devotion, and love. This season finds us in a powerful and anointed time of and for praying for the promise, guys, that Jehovah gave Jesus regarding the nations. The Holy Spirit has many redemptive purposes now working through His ecclesia, the church, in a massive invasion of the planet Earth. I met a guy years ago, and he was telling me that he died two times, and both times he said he received a message from the Lord, and the last time, and he's a pastor now, and I believe this guy, he said that the Lord gave me a vision of a stadium and all the seats are full of angels and they were sitting there doing nothing. And he said, Lord, why? He said, because people aren't praying. They start praying, those guys will get going. I thought, whoa. Well, this massive invasion, it's happening in amazing combined ways. Holy Spirit outpourings are occurring in America. Angel armies are on the move. The Great Communion Awakening has taken place. Righteous leadership is arising in the nations, and the prayer army is praying the promise of Psalm 2. will you? Do you think the Father will answer the decree and the promise that he's made to his Son in Psalm 2? Of course he will. Jesus is asked, and he continues to do so through his bride, through his ecclesia, us. See, we're his bride. We're asking. We're claiming the promise. Through the Holy Spirit, he's orchestrating this partnership of prayer for America and all the nations, and our prayers are being progressively answered. They are. I don't know if you see it or not, but they're manifesting right before our very eyes. So we pray for our nation, not because of a particular party, not because of a particular man. You know, God can use any man or any party, any candidate. It's not from a selfish nationalism either. We pray with confidence because of the Father's promise to Jesus Christ. You with me? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray that you would change our nation, that our nation would turn to you full-heartedly. We pray that our leaders would turn to you. Lord, we pray that justice is meted out, that criminals get what they deserve. But Lord, we pray that they come to salvation too. But Lord, things won't change until we see justice and judgment being done, people paying for their crimes. Lord, we pray that you would baptize our president in the Holy Spirit. You would make him an evangelist. You would save him so radically, Lord, that all you would want to talk about is Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? Father, we pray for our government that they would want godliness and honesty, as we just read. And Lord, I pray that nobody in here in our country quickly comes to the realization that the mainstream media is owned by basically 7 corporations. And Lord, all the people infiltrated in through that media have ties with deep state operatives, deep state people. So the media is controlled as a propaganda tool, Lord. And we pray that we wouldn't put up with that at all, that they're putting out an ideal that, Lord, is only for very few people. Lord, I pray that we would only believe the truth of who you are. You're the truth. Your word is the word of truth, and your spirit is the spirit of truth. Grant us that we not be deceived by anything that isn't truth. Lord, go before us, bless our nation, change things around, change our hearts. Show us, Lord, what is our part in this? Lord, we don't have to run for office or stand up on a soapbox or whatever it might be. But Lord, we certainly can pray. And if there's anything else you have in store for us, show us what that is. Lord, would you fill this group with the Holy Spirit? Send them out there in the world and make lights out of them, Lord. Light them up in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.